Can I just Greek up? As I've been reflecting on Romans 1:16 this week, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And so I went to start to look around what Paul was actually saying. The word is, I'm not even going to say it because it's really difficult, epaxinomenai, okay, in Greek, for ashamed. So whenever Paul said that, what he said was, it refers to being disgraced. It means to bring on a fitting shame where you align yourself wrongly with something, okay? So what he said is, I'm not ashamed in any way to align myself with this good news. Why? Because it's the power, dynamis. We understand that it kind of means the ability to perform, having God ability, properly being able to perform salvation, soteria or sozo, which is welfare, prosperity, deliverance, preservation, salvation, safety. It's God's rescue which delivers people out of destruction. So he said, I am not ashamed to align myself with the ability of God to rescue people out of destruction. That was his view. That's essentially what a paraphrase, taking just three words out of that. And so here's what I want to say is, why does it matter? Well, as a church, why does that matter to you? Well, as a church, what we're saying is this. Your purpose. Many people go, I'm on my vision for my life, Lord. What's God's plan for my life? God's got the vision. You just come under it. I mean, how difficult is that? God wants to encounter people. He wants people to absolutely grow in his love. Just making sure I've got the right order. He wants people to encounter his love, the scandalous nature, the expansiveness of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of his love for them. He wants them so immersed in his favor and his grace that they are just completely and utterly transformed. He wants them to discover the very purpose that God has put breath in them for. You know, he wants them then to thrive, find a family where they can use that gift to serve it, be part of the team and thrive. It's so simple, isn't it? So simple. So if you're struggling this morning going, what is the point for me? Well, this is why we cannot be ashamed of the gospel, because it is his plan. Oh, folks, you know what? I get encouraged when I see these guys from the college out last weekend ministering healing and ministering love and ministering grace, because that's the mission field is out there, okay? You leave this building, the mission, you get into the mission field. And my goodness, if this week has shown us anything, do not lose heart in the next 2 weeks, on Monday, when the politicians sign the book, and then they start with the smoke and mirrors and guessing. Don't lose heart. Lift your eyes up. Keep your eyes on the Lord, and it'll be well. All right? That is as political as I ever get. And, well, from the pulpit anyway. But you know what it was? I just felt like if me and my family and my grandchildren are subject to this, then I'm out. Seriously, good luck. But my hope's not in them. My hope's in Jesus. Every time. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus alone. That's why he said, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. Because it's the ability of God to get people out of this destruction and into life. He wants to encounter them. He wants them to grow. He wants them to discover the purpose, and he wants them to thrive. That's what you're called for. This week, that's what you're called for. Get somebody to encounter Jesus this week. Amen. Isn't that good? So let me tell you a story then, because it's the need around you, but it's also the need in you. And the more that you find yourself satisfied when you're refreshed by God, what you'll find is, I actually believe that the best way to refresh others is to be refreshed yourself and just let it flow out. Isn't that right? Just to receive from the Lord, receive from the Lord, receive from the Lord, because he loves you, and you will be just flowing with the people around you. Let me tell you a very quick story about a guy called Nicodemus in John 3. So let's read it. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, this encounter with Nicodemus is a really, really interesting one, because it shows you an approach to life and an approach to grace, which I believe is the beginning of transformation and change. So I'm going to look very briefly at two sets of people. And because in this story, what Jesus is, we see the Jews and we see the Gentiles. I'm going to roll it into Romans chapter 1 in just 1 minute. Now, Nicodemus is a formidable guy. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. So In verse 10 there, we see as we go down, he's called the teacher. So he had a distinguished reputation. So he's not some kind of fly-by-night guy. He literally is quite a distinguished fella. He was very wealthy. He was very well versed in the law. He was politically astute. He was very powerful, and he was very well respected. Okay? So the Sanhedrin, by the way, for those of you who don't know, was the ruling body of the Jews. So when you say he was a member of the Sanhedrin, you kind of go, well, what does that mean? Well, each city actually had a Sanhedrin, and they functioned as the lower courts. So under Roman authority, what happened was that the Jewish nation was allowed a measure of self-rule. They were allowed a measure of autonomy around that. And the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, where this takes place, was the final court of appeals for matters regarding Jewish law and religion. And Nicodemus is part of that. So he's incredibly powerful. Do you get that? He knows the law inside out. He knows everything that is required according to the law to be right with God. In civic society, he's powerful. He has a reputation. People would have gone, boom, there's Nicodemus. Instantly, probably recognizable. But what's interesting for me in the discussion between Nicodemus and Jesus is Jesus straight away picks up on a subtext, okay? And so it picks up on something which, despite the external, the position, the money, and the law keeping, there's something that Jesus nails with this guy, and he deals with him differently. And I want to encourage you, this is how the Lord deals with you, but also how he says, when you go out of here today, do what Jesus does. Because the needs that you see in your world and the people around you will be met by grace. Jesus is the answer for them. They will be met by grace. But where do you see what happens? I think it's interesting. So he has the money, he has the position, he has the power, he understands the law, but there's a deep need within him. Folks, what do you see whenever you look at the people around you? What do you see? As human beings, we are completely used to dealing with the external. Oh, they're doing all right. Kids are doing all right. They're getting on okay. And, you know, we tend to judge people the way that externally. And though we know we shouldn't do that, we do the same, don't we? I mean, I'd actually written in my notes, Nicodemus has a want, a wee want. Do you know that expression in Belfast? God love that fella, he has a wee want. No? No? Does that mean anything? Okay, well, but I don't mean that, right? He's a wee want. My grandma used to say that about me. She said, who's that, Andrew? He's a wee want, that one. And but it's not that. What Jesus understands is, here's a guy who on the outside has it all. Right? He has it all. He's money, position, wealth. But the truth of it is, where we see grace meeting the deepest need is, Jesus recognizes, though, that none of that counts because there's a need deeper in Nicodemus' heart that the Lord sees straight to. You know, we're not very good at this. What we do is we're really happy just to deal with people sometimes, keep our masks up, and deal with people on this level. And we look at people and we go, oh, they're doing all right. You know, oh, sure, great. And people will project that too, particularly in this Facebook kind of world, isn't it? You know, I love Paul Jordan, the great prophet Jordan from Newton Arts, who said that he wished he had his own Facebook life. Because when he looks at his own life on Facebook, it's awesome. Oh, that is me. You know what I mean? Where we judge our own, lives, you know, against the projection of everyone who wants us to think that our lives are so cool and awesome and my kids are lovely and selfie. Like, ooh, okay. Like, see straight through that, folks, will you? But it's interesting that that's the way that we judge. And whenever you deal with that with people, you'll never meet a need that really will satisfy and transform them. And Jesus doesn't actually deal with that. Jesus cuts through all the nonsense to go, what's really going on with you? Because he knows that he's the answer. So he looks at Nicodemus. It's interesting that he doesn't judge him. You know, in Matthew 23, you see actually with the harshest words that Jesus had are for the religious people who didn't think they needed God. You know, for the people whose lives were a mess, for those who were up to their eyes in sin, I spoke on the lady in Samaria, how he completely messed about with the disciples' heads, and not just one Samaritan, but hordes of them coming towards the disciples, and they have that cup of tea moment. Cup of tea, lovely. Oh, I don't know what to do with all these Samaritans, all these half-breeds running towards me. So, Jesus never has a problem with somebody's mess and somebody's sin. Never at all. Never at all. And it's interesting, though, with Nicodemus, what he sees here is a guy who, beyond it all, is looking for something more. Can I suggest to you that if you will live at a level just slightly beneath the surface with people and you listen to the Lord, you're going to see in their lives that there is a need that only grace can meet. Only grace can meet. God's thinking is so much different. Actually, there's two words for judgment. There's in the Bible, there's krino in Greek, which means to be harsh, condemning, or judgmental. And that's what we're told not to do. We're all lawbreakers according to James 2:10. So what happens is, you know, whenever we look at somebody's life, okay, and we judge them, and this is where Christians, particularly over this election, have had such a bad rap, haven't they? Oh, you're judgmental, you're anti-equality. Really? I mean, Jesus, the one who was the... Anyway, you're anti-equality, you don't show respect, etc., etc., etc. And what that is described in the Bible is krino. That's where we look and we judge from a human point of view where we see somebody's at. That can either be, it's normally harsh, but it can be, what it talks about is judgment at a human level. Do you know why I do that all the time? I do it all the time. I judge people at a human level and go, either you're a balloon, quote, or you're doing all right. But either way, sorry, Chris, I looked at you and I actually didn't mean, I look at Phil, you're a balloon. And do you know, it's, or they're doing okay. Either way, I've missed it. Because actually what Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, verse 1, he uses the word anakrino, right? Which means, and this is discernment. And actually Jesus encouraged godly discernment. So he says, don't judge people because you're a lawbreaker. And if you want to set yourself up against them, James 2 tells you that you break one bit of the law, you break it all. So let's not get into that game, okay? But let's have discernment from the Lord. Because when we operate on a level of discernment, listening to Jesus, it means that the people that we come across, we just don't see what's in front of us, but we hear the Lord saying, you know, speak into this bit of their life. And that's where grace starts to operate to meet people's needs. But then it comes back to us to go, well, what am I going to do? That's what I'm thinking about for this church. Do we just want to kind of high five, backslap each other and say, the Lord be with you, I'm blessed, amen? Or do we want to have anakrino discernment and judgment? Listening to the people. Because I actually believe that with Nicodemus, I mean, he took huge risks, actually. You know, he took absolutely huge risks. You know, he came to Jesus at night. He had, you know, with a couple of things we can say about that, he was either very busy, and so he could only fit Jesus into his schedule later on that day. Or, you know, Jesus was quite dangerous and quite explosive. So he felt afraid of the temple authorities who would probably have killed him if they had known that he was going to see the rabbi. So what you can see is that this need in people will drive them to do things and look for things which can put them into danger, actually. You know, why didn't Jesus lay into him? Like in Matthew, like I said, Matthew 23, he calls the religious people vipers, nests of vipers. It's interesting, I stood on the southern steps of the temple in Jerusalem. Did I mention that? And I've been invited back this year, so can I just say, I'll have new stories for you, but you know, I'll get bored of these ones. But I stood on the southern steps of the temple, and when you walk down the southern steps, up to your left is the Mount of Olives, and on the Mount of Olives is the biggest Jewish graveyard. And it's all the white tombs, and they're absolutely beautiful. It costs an absolute fortune to get buried there, but the whole of the Mount, that side of the Mount of Olives looking up, is just like a huge cemetery. And when Jesus was coming out of the temple, and he says, you whitewash sepulchres and all this sort of stuff. You know, you look up, and they're absolutely beautiful. You kind of look at that and go, actually, it's really pretty. But Jesus sees through it. He discerns and goes, you're just like that, dead on the inside, but you look lovely on the outside. You know? And so he has these really, really harsh words for those religious people. But with Nicodemus, he treats him really differently because he sees that he's searching. Jesus understands that Nicodemus actually is not going to be turned by harsh judgment criticism, but he's going to be turned by an encounter with love. And that's where Jesus meets your deepest need, it's when people encounter that love. But some of us have lost that. I think there's so many Nicodemuses in your world. But the reason why we don't see it, and the reason why I don't see it, is that we operate with human judgment. Either because we can't be bothered, or because we've come to be ashamed of this good news. And the Lord says, you know what, don't be ashamed of this. This is going to change them. And actually, I kind of feel for us as well, the more we release that in us, you know, the Lord says the person who refreshes somebody else will be refreshed themselves. It's win-win. The more you pour out his love, the more you pour out his favor, the more you pour out Jesus, the more you will be filled yourself. I said to the Lord this week, how many what is the plural of Nicodemus? Nicodemi? Are there in my, how many Nicodemi are there in my life? I'm sure that's not right, is it? No? You're thinking about it, Colin. Why don't you Google that and come back to me, will you? What is the plural of Nicodemus? Nicodemum? The collective noun, is that what it's called for? The collective nouns for Nicodemums in your world. Because I had this sense this week, you know, I had this sense this week of looking at the situation with Josh and looking at the situation with the politicians and looking at the situation with the country, and the Lord saying, grace will meet the deepest need. So what happens? Let me tell you very quickly. I've had some criticism leveled at us, okay, for being a grace church. That would be an understatement. And it's interesting. I remember whenever Ben heard the news that he was going to have a little sister, and I think he was probably 5 or 6 at the time, and we told him that the baby that would become Hope was on the way, and he looked at me, and he see it in his wee eyes, and he went, you know what, Dad, I'm sorry, I've thought about that, it's just not going to work. And I went, what do you mean, it's just not going to work? He went, this whole baby, he's like, whole baby sister, no, I want a big one. I went, yeah, but you have, she will become big, but she has to be small first. Yeah, that's all right, no, I've thought about that, it's just not going to work for me at all. I was like, well, this is awkward. This is, you know, he's waited a long time for a baby sister or a baby brother, and then he thought about it and went, nah, you're all right. I want, just give me a big one instead. I can't be bothered with the little ones. And so it's interesting when it comes to grace. And even this week, as I have engaged positively and negatively, to be fair, around some of these issues, what hits you, if I'm really honest, is do I really, really believe that the goodness of God and the goodness of Jesus is enough to change your heart? Is it against this overwhelming tide that is coming on this country right now from all directions? Kind of secular thought, that's what it is, okay? Increasingly secular society. Do I really believe that the love of God is enough to change somebody's heart? Well, let's see what it says in Romans 1. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. I should do a big boomy voice for this, shouldn't I? The wrath of God is revealed. And who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because, well, it sounds like a bit of the scripture, doesn't it? That's a real corn market special, isn't it? The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Okay, so basically it says that people here, you know, you've no excuse before God because God is revealed everywhere, is essentially what it's saying. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Now, all we hear is this grace thing, people will say to me. It's almost like there's something inbuilt in us that wants to hear a little bit of bad news. And so we need to go, actually, we need to be absolutely clear that whenever you walk out of here, it is grace, it's the unmerited favor of God and the unmerited love of God that will change a human heart from the inside out, will completely make them brand new. This is what Paul starts to allude to. You know, I know that God loves me, but, you know, the premise might seem like a good motive that we can, you know, if we don't tell people about the wrath and the anger of God, how will they ever come to know the goodness of God? Well, actually just love on them first and love on them first and love on them first. And then as Jesus becomes bigger to them, then actually what this tells us intuitively in people, we're born with the knowledge that there's something wrong. And like Nicodemus, it's, you know, Nicodemus had tried everything, first in the law, in position, influential, had money, and it still wasn't enough for him. Intuitively, he knew there was something so much more. He had reached everything. And do you know, can I ask you about the people in your world? What do you discern when you see them? Ah, they're doing all right. Or do you really take a minute to ask the Lord and go, what's really going on there? And how can I bring Jesus and not be ashamed about bringing Jesus and what he says? I think that's explosive. There's an intuitive knowledge, Paul says here, about God and our position, where he's made it apparent in us. You know, and I think what happens is people neglect God. Actually, what happens in verse 21 through in Romans 1, it says, God, that people neglect God. How do people get to the position where they don't want to know God? How does that happen even in this country? Well, number one, they neglect him, Paul says. They replace him with other things is the second part. That leads to open rebellion, and they don't have a thankful heart towards God. And then it means that your conscience gets seared. And what Paul says is right in the middle of it in Romans 2:4, it's my goodness that will change all of that. My love will help them to see again and see differently. I just want to finish actually by encouraging you this morning to say this. I absolutely believe this is why this church matters. I absolutely believe this morning. I don't know where you're at and what your need is, but what I do know is that it's Jesus and Jesus alone and his grace that will meet that need. Whenever I doubted that at times, is it okay to say that? Too late, I've just said it. Because you know the truth of it is, you all doubt it too. There's times when things come into your world and you go, what do I really think about that, or what do I really believe? And you look at the story of Nicodemus and you go, actually, Jesus shows us time and time again not to be ashamed of the gospel, because whatever is going on around and whatever we see, the Holy Spirit in you will give you anacrino discernment to listen and to speak in words of grace and truth. And Nicodemus, we know, actually, when you look at Nicodemus's journey through the New Testament, what happens to him, actually. And there's a transformation moment for him here. I was reading this week in Psalms again. And you know I did the big series on Psalm 23. And because what the Lord said, go and read the first two verses again. So I did that. Because what we were dealing with Nicodemus, and can I be really honest? Whatever people say goes on in their life, what Romans 1 tells us is there's an emptiness with them. People are searching and looking for grace. They're looking to be free from condemnation. They're looking for a sense of purpose and fulfillment. They're looking for something more than what they have. That's what the story of Nicodemus tells us. And you have the answer in Jesus in you. There's an emptiness. It's funny, I felt the Lord say, Nicodemus was empty. Now go and read Psalm 23. And so it's at the beginning of Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. It starts with the word Yahweh. He's the one, the Yahweh means the life giver, the giver of existence. It references the fact that God has always existed and will always exist. That's what Yahweh means, okay? So it's almost like the Lord has sent to me this week, go back. What do you do when you're confronted with emptiness in somebody's life and you know that grace will meet the need? He says, go back to Jesus. Go back to the one who gives life. The starting point is God himself. The starting point is not where they're at or where you're at. The starting point is God. We bring them to Jesus. And it says this, that I shall not want. The word is koser in Hebrew, right? And it means that when you're koser, it means you become empty or to have lack. And so it's interesting that what the Lord says is, because this is what he did with Nicodemus. He said, actually, when you come to Jesus, you will not be empty and you will not have lack. Isn't that lovely? And so I felt this week going, the people in my world, where I sense that emptiness and I see the need for grace, the Lord makes it really clear. The Lord, Yahweh, the one above it all, the one who gives life, says, come to me, and you will not be empty. You will not be cast there, lacked or deprived or feeling empty. God will fill them. God will restore them. God will love them. God will heal them. And for me, as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, my goodness. It goes on then to say, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores me and leads me in paths of righteousness, what I talked about before. Two greatest needs that people have today are good food and good rest. And whenever you, and that found in Jesus restores the emptiness. I'm going to finish now. That's what I wanted to say today. But I suppose what was in my heart today was just to encourage you to go, actually, there's something in us needs to take this grace of God, and we need to, like seed in our hands, sow it as wide and as far as we can. I don't know if you've ever seen a farmer sow seed, okay? They don't drop bits by bits by bits. They have huge handfuls of machines which are scattering like mad everywhere. Because the truth of it is, the emptiness And the longing that is in your life and in other people's lives will only ever be found in the Lord. It's grace. He says, bring them to Jesus and they won't be empty. Feed on Jesus and they won't be empty. So we need to ask ourselves this morning. You know, there's two things that I want to leave you with to apply that to you. Number one, what have you been feeding on? This week, where have your eyes been? Is it well with your soul? If not, where have your eyes been? On Jesus and his love and his work? Are you looking for your needs to be met somewhere else? Are you feeling empty and not finding a breakthrough? Can I suggest that maybe you need to go and fix your eyes on the Lord again? And you need to feed on Jesus, need to feed on his work. Second thing is, don't just go through this week. I think in CBT, which is cognitive behavioral theory, right? This is what the world has worked out. That if you think something, you feel something, then you behave in a certain way, right? It's kind of the Bible, but these psychologists think they've got it all worked out, okay? And then what happens when you behave a certain way? It reinforces what you think. So it just keeps kind of going quite circular. And so they talk about breaking that cycle by replacing your thoughts, disputing your thinking. There's guys like Albert Ellis and Aaron Beck, the big psychologists who talk about this, all right? But what's really interesting for me is I see that in sometimes in the church and in my own life. It's where I don't take the grace of God and I don't take Jesus because I feel slightly embarrassed or a whole lot embarrassed sometimes, and I don't share him. And then, so what that does is it reinforces my belief that people don't want him. Do you know what I mean? And then I need to break that by taking what Jesus has given me and understanding that the emptiness around me and in me will only ever be met by feeding on Jesus and his word, Jesus and his love, Jesus and his promise. You know, I ask you this week, all right, as you, if you're like me and you're a political anorak and you look at all this stuff that's going on, all right, just to stop and go, where I see this emptiness, how can I bring Jesus and his grace? Because the deepest need in this country, the deepest need in your world, is not for a fully functioning assembly, although that would be really helpful, okay? But it's for people to be transformed by his love. Amen?